Please to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. You know that some of the modern translations of the Bible don't have the what some have called the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, that they're not in that critical set of manuscripts. We believe that it belongs there, that the King James Version has it correctly. All right, so if we might just do a brief review, since it's been 2 weeks since I've been here in the pulpit. The last time I was with you, we began unfolding the petitions within the petition. You remember there was a man that did a calculation. If you take one piece of paper and you fold it on yourself, and fold it on itself, and I don't remember how many times it was now. I just don't remember. But it was some smaller number than you would anticipate. That if you could get a piece of paper large enough to where you could fold it upon itself this many times, that it would reach from here to the moon. It was some really small number because of the tallness of the stack, right? Well, unfolding the Lord's Prayer is like that, because there are so many things, so many petitions within each petition. And so we'll be a few weeks talking about the petitions within the petition of Thy Kingdom Come. When we were talking about Hallowed Be Thy Name, you know how long it took us to do that, because we took that excursus and talked about all of the names of God, but then what it meant to hallow God's name. Well, here, then, as we discuss what it means for the kingdom of God to come, if you remember, just by way of brief introduction, we took a look over some 4 or 5 weeks what the kingdom is, what kind of kingdom we're talking about here. And we settled on, from the Scriptures, that we're talking about Christ's mediatorial kingdom. That is, the kingdom which is the church, considered visibly and invisibly. But for our purposes, and in this prayer, we don't pray that the invisible church will come, because the invisible church is not temporally based. Remember that, right? That there is no limit temporally nor spatially, geographically, to the invisible church. No one has ever added to that church. No one has ever taken away from that church. That church is considered in Scripture that the ideal church as it is considered in God's mind. No falsehood, nothing. It is exactly what God has seen from the beginning of time until the end of days, and before that and beyond that. So it's that eternally considered church in the mind of God. The visible church, we talked about the visible Catholic church, and then we talked about particular churches. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, that is the church with which we deal. We're talking about the visible expression of the church of Jesus Christ, his mediatorial kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of the nations, but our confession makes a distinction between Christ being King of the nations and his being King and mediator of the church. And those two things are distinguished in our confessional standards, if you remember. We talked about that. So then, the last time I was with you, we talked, first of all, and I told you that I was going to repeat this. Every time that we start a new petition in the Lord's Prayer, I was going to repeat it, because it's something that we need to be encouraged and refreshed on continually, constantly, that our prayers and our actions ought to dovetail. That it is foolish to pray in a particular direction and then to work opposite to our prayers. So that if we pray for something, we are also committing our best efforts according to our place, our station, our talents, our abilities, our opportunities. We're also praying to work for what we're praying for. And you remember that famous quotation by William Gurnall in the Christian in Complete Armor, where he says, are you in straits? Do you have some deprivation? Are you hungry? Then pray and work, or pray and starve. The ship will sink in the face of the prayers of the captain if he's not bailing. Right? And so it's that kind of work. When we pray for something in our places and stations according to our opportunities and talents and so on, we ought then to be working for it as well. All right, so then we also talked about that when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, that we don't take that as perhaps a dispensationalist might take it, that, well, the kingdom's not here yet, and so we're praying that Christ would bring in his kingdom sometime soon. That's not what we mean by that. We mean that the kingdom would come in its fullness, that it would grow and expand and do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said it would. And we talked about what it means to be a triumphalist, that we believe that the gospel will indeed gain ground over time, and that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, he returns to a church that is not about to die, but he returns to a church that has had a large measure of success in the earth. And we might be in a downtime right now, but think about the progress of the church from the days of 12 disciples huddled for fear of the Jews in an upper room until today. What an amazing expanse and growth our King has undertaken. All right, so that by way of brief review, I'd like to speak this week to you about the weapon of choice. The weapon of choice. How is the competing kingdom of Satan destroyed, and how is it that the Lord presses his kingdom forward in the earth? What is his weapon of choice? Of course, since I've already forecasted that to you earlier in the service, you know the answer. It is the sword, the two-edged sword that goes forth from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it is his word. Notice, first of all, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Everybody knows what happened in Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3 is the record of the fall of our first father, Adam. Verses 1 through 5, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul, knows that the weapon of choice for the advancement of the kingdom of God, whether that advancement is out there in the world, the church, you know, becoming ascendant, one of those primary social institutions in the world, rather than being that marginalized and patronized thing that she is today. Whether that progress is out there, whether that progress is right here at CCRPC or Christ Presbyterian Church in Florida, or whether that progress is here or here in your mind. The enemy of our souls knows that Christ goes forth with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and so his efforts out there, in here, and right here are to thwart those efforts. His entire strategy involves perverting, removing, twisting, replacing the word of Jesus Christ. This is what he did in the garden. First of all, he said, he created a question by saying, did God really say that? And then he said, he didn't give you the whole story. I know the whole story. And so the first assault, even in paradise, was against God's word. And since those days, the enemy of our souls has continued to assault the word of God, especially in the church. If he can get the churches preaching something other than the word of God, well, you see, he believes that that is exactly what he needs to do. So, the first thing that we see then is that the enemy of our souls wants his desire, his purpose, his strategy is to pervert the word of God, to twist it, to change it, to have us replace it with something else. The doctrines and commandments of men. The things that come at the suggestions of Satan. Rather than the pure and unadulterated Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've recently read this scripture in our scripture reading, so this will come as no surprise to most of you. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, that is, showing forth himself, that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the what? Spirit of his mouth, with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, this passage, in my opinion, speaks of the Pope of Rome, that quintessential deceiver who's taken the Word of God and replaced it with human tradition. And he sits in the church, in what is largely recognized as the visible church, and does that. Notice that his deceivableness comes from Satan himself. He is that Antichrist, that man of sin, as our confession says. What a great strategy. If the weapon of choice for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ is the Word of God, what a great strategy to set someone in the midst of the church who teaches something else entirely. How dangerous it is then to listen, to hear false doctrine. How terrible it is that our minds should be perverted from the pure Word of God to something else. That we see the advance of the kingdom thwarted, stunted in our hearts, in our church, and out there. The weapon of choice for Christ's advance is indeed the word that comes forth out of his mouth. There are several scriptures I'd like to point you to show you that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them which hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What had happened here in Pergamos? Well, we have some folks there that have imbibed in the teaching of Balaam. And what was Balaam all about? Well, Balaam was what you might call the quintessential pragmatist. Balaam believed that he could absolve himself of culpability if he didn't prophesy against God's people, but provided for Balak an opportunity to cast a stumbling block before them. Well, he did it, I didn't, so I'm clear and he's not. Of course, Balaam is not so remembered in the Word of God. Balaam is remembered as that prophet for hire. He's remembered as one who kept going with Balak because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's remembered as the one who taught Balaam how to bring the people of God into judgment by substituting the Word of God, by substituting the prophecies that he himself uttered for the worship of idols at Baal Peor. And so notice what the Lord says. You also have those men there that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, it's highly disputed what the Nicolaitans were all about. The word means those who love to lord it over the people. Those who exalt themselves, who show themselves mighty over the people of God. Or in other words, those who ride hard upon the consciences of God's people. And that's where I tend to fall. Some say it was an early sect. I tend to fall in where their name is. Notice, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is the weapon that Jesus has even within the church when the church is fraught with error? What is it? What weapon does he bring to bear? Again, it is the sword which proceeds out of his mouth. And also, I want you to understand that sword is a two-edged sword. It's two-edged, and we'll see what that means in a moment. A couple of other scriptures while we're here in Revelation. Verse 16 of chapter 1. This is the Lord Jesus, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, as the sun shineth in his strength. Also in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then one more scripture. Turn with me all the way back to Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come, in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How shall that take place? It comes as the Lord smites the earth with the rod which comes out of His mouth. How does the Lord Jesus Christ advance His kingdom? I told you this before. You will remember. Kingdoms are advanced. Earthly kingdoms are advanced how? Well, they're advanced through economic policy. They're advanced through taxation. They're advanced through armaments, war machines. They're advanced through all kinds of means. But the kingdom of Christ does not advance at the point of a sword. Remember, that's Islam. Okay? Just get that straight. Get it out of your mind. Because when a president stands up in the United States and says, you know, these are, we're, it's really the same God here. It's just different administrations or different applications. We say, yeah, balloon juice. She'll lie to us about other things too. Islam is advanced at the point of a sword. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is advanced also at the point of a sword, but it's not a physical sword. It's the sword which proceeds out of His mouth as He sends forth His word, and men and women and children are saved. They are brought into communion with Christ because with that sword, the Lord is pleased to send His Spirit, issuing what we in Reformed theology call an effectual call. Well, that gospel call goes out to many. But the Spirit of God makes it effectual. The saving of the elect. And as that sword goes forth from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and more men and women and children are called to faith in Christ Jesus powerfully, effectually. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ advances His kingdom. It is not at the point of a steel sword folded 64 times. So, this is what distinguishes Christ's kingdom from all other kingdoms in the way that it advances. Kingdoms, all kingdoms have structures of authority. Some kingdoms have economic prowess, some have military might, and some advance in different ways. The kingdom of Christ advances as the word of God is preached, as the sword in Christ's mouth is wielded in the world. And it is truly a marvel. Apart from the imposition of authority, the Lord gains the hearts of His people as His kingdom goes forth. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. But the sphere of operations is not for ground, for real estate, for borders. The theater of operations is in those spiritual realms where we are indeed held in bondage to the enemy of our souls, where Christ leads that former captivity captive to Himself and advances His kingdom. So then, if that is the way that Christ advances His kingdom, and we say it is, then what do we pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? And this opens a hole. It's like crawling. Anybody done any spelunking? Yeah, you've done some cave crawling, cave hiking. Yeah. You know there are those adventure tours that you can take in a cave, right? That, you know, first of all, there's the innocuous one. You got the elevator that goes down. You get out of the elevator, or maybe it's a stairway, and you go down. And you get out, and it's this great big open cavern. It's round. Wow, this is really neat. And then, you know, they have a little, you know, a very safe trail that you can walk around in. And they've got it lit up well and so on. And then they say, okay, now for a few more dollars, some of you can take up the adventure tour. And the adventure tour, well, that means you got to get some overalls on, you know, some coveralls and some boots and some safety glasses and a helmet and a light on that helmet, because we're going to go places where there's no light. And so here's where the trail starts. You got to shinny through that hole there. You squeeze through that hole, and you get through the hole, and boom, opens up another cavern, right? Okay, well, we've just shinnied through a hole. Now we're going to open up another cavern. All of those prayer requests that pertain to how the kingdom of Christ advances by the preaching of His word. So, what do we pray for then? We pray, first of all, for the pure and powerful and effectual preaching of God's Word. For that is the weapon that diminishes and defeats and destroys the kingdom of Satan. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We pray for the powerful preaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We saw earlier in our study that all men are born naturally into the kingdom of Satan, that they belong to him. When Satan took Jesus upon that high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. All you have to do is bow down to me. You don't have to go through that whole ordeal of the cross. I'll give them to you. You know, the most amazing part about that passage is that Jesus doesn't say, they're not yours. He doesn't say that. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has those kingdoms. He is indeed possessor of all the kingdoms of the earth because of His cross work. It is because of what He has done on the cross that the Father has given to Him the nations for His inheritance. And as that kingdom of Christ goes advance, and as one kingdom after another falls, how does it do so? Through the powerful preaching of His Word. And this is exactly what Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The sword that goes forth out of Christ's mouth is that which subdues the hearts of men and women to Christ. It is that which confirms them in the faith. It is that which continues to nourish them that they don't dry up along the way. Brothers and sisters, you know this from John chapter 15. That there are those who are in the vine and they're unfruitful. And what does the Father do to those unfruitful branches? Clip, clip, clip. Right? And how are we made fruitful? We're made fruitful by the continual nourishment of the Word of God. So, not only is it necessary for the advancement out there, not only is it necessary for the advancement here, but it is necessary for Christ's advancement here. That one by one, our thoughts are falling. Those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Because the weapons of Christ's warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds of humanistic thinking, Pharisaistic thinking, with which we are all born, and with which we will struggle all our days in these tents. The powerful preaching of God's Word, then, is the way our Lord Jesus Christ goes to market, if you will. In John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill Me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto Him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love Me. for I proceeded forth and came forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Amazing, isn't it? How that the enemy of our souls is called in this passage the father of lies, and the father of all those that refuse the truth. Jesus comes and he's standing before the religious leaders of his day, and he says to them, he preaches to them the gospel. He tells them about himself, about sin and righteousness and judgment. And they say, nuh-uh, we've got another bit of information. We have something else. Something else that we're trusting in. You know, we're children of Abraham. Jesus says, well, physically, you're the descendants of Abraham. But not really. If you were the true descendants of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He heard the word of God and believed. But you cannot hear my words because your father is the devil. Notice, in order for them to hear, they must first be delivered. And how are they delivered? What is the means that God uses to deliver men out of the snare of the devil? We already read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is the patient preaching and counsel from the Word of God. So, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, the first thing that we're praying for is we're praying that God would be pleased to grant in our day and in every age of the church the powerful and competent preaching of God's Word. That we would turn our ears away from the doctrines and commandments of men. That we would turn our ears away from those teachers who would tickle our ears. That we would turn away from those men, like we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 30, who prophesy to us smooth things. That we might not scruple to hear the hard things of God's Word, even when uncomfortable, even when difficult. And not only here, not only for us, not only for our minds, but that the Lord would be pleased to raise up ministers who will faithfully, powerfully, courageously preach that gospel in our denomination, in other denominations, in our country, in other countries, wherever the Lord is pleased to raise those men up to advance His kingdom, because that's how He advances His kingdom, through the preaching of His Word. That we would turn our ears away from the father of lies. That we would turn our ears away from that murderer who was from the beginning. So then we pray for our ministers, first of all, that the Lord would give them utterance in preaching the Word of God powerfully and faithfully and ubiquitously. You like that word, children? Ubiquitously? You know what that means? Everywhere. Everywhere. Our understanding as Christians ought to be that we want faithful churches everywhere. Not just churches everywhere. I know where some of you live. You drove by a lot of churches to get here. Some of you drove by a whole lot, and some of you less. It's not that we want churches everywhere. It's we want faithful churches everywhere. Churches that faithfully preach the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You remember what Ephesians 6 is about toward the latter part of that chapter? It's about the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. And the apostle runs through all of that, and we'll not get to that today. But there is something that he does at the end there. One of the last things that the people of God are to take up in Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now notice verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now we might say, by way of application, that Paul is not talking only about himself there, but he's talking about all ministers. That all ministers ought to request of their people, and their own prayer ought to be, that they would preach boldly, faithfully, truly, purely. That they would spend that necessary time in their studies. That the Lord would meet them in their studies. That they would spend and be spent on behalf of their flocks. That they might give their minds to the Word of God. The kind of preachers that we need today, not just today, every era of the church needs those kinds of preachers whose minds are given to a study of the Word of God, that they learn more and more to think God's thoughts after Him, that they may preach to God's people exactly what they need, not the doctrines and commandments that pop out of their own minds, but those which are influenced by the study of the Word of God. And we ought to pray then that the Lord would raise up those kinds of ministers. That our presbyteries would do their jobs and train those kind of guys. That they would look upon them as men who are men of integrity. That they would ensure that they are, that they're men of honor. Men who will submit to the brethren, not upstarts and rabble-rousers. But men who will indeed work within the parameters that God has given in the church exactly for those purposes, for the reasons of purity, for the reasons of boldness. Now, if the Apostle Paul, who in much of his preaching spoke inspired words directly from the Spirit of God, asked for prayer and said that I may speak boldly, how much more us? How much more the ministers in our day who are not inspired men? How important is that? Well, it's very important, isn't it? In Acts chapter 4, the apostles have just been ill-treated by the Sanhedrin. They have been first they were arrested, then they've been beaten, then they were put out for a little while, then they consulted a little bit more, the Sanhedrin did, and then they brought them back in, and then they charged them, "You stop that preaching right now." And then they beat them again. And then they sent them out. And so what do you think the apostles did at that point? What did they do? Notice what they did. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, excuse me, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants," what do you think they prayed for? "Grant unto thy servants deliverance so that we're not arrested and beat up anymore." Not what they prayed for. Not at all. They said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Notice that this passage is particularly important as we understand thy kingdom come. Because the apostles here are quoting from what psalm? Psalm 2. They're quoting from Psalm 2, which speaks of what? The kings of the earth who rise up against the Lord, who rise up against His Christ. They are seeking to suppress the kingdom of God by raising themselves up against the Lord and against His Christ. And what is the Lord's answer in Psalm 2? You better not do that. You better not do that. I've set my holy king upon my holy hill in Mount Zion. He's going to break the kingdoms of the earth with the rod. He's going to break them. And so the kingdoms of the earth are rising up. The kingdoms of the earth are trying to suppress, trying to hold back, trying to, if they can, destroy the kingdom of God. And how do they do that? They assault the Word. And what do the apostles pray for? Boldness to preach. And what does the Holy Spirit give them? Boldness to preach. How is the kingdom of Christ advanced, and what ought we to be praying for? We ought to be praying for faithful ministers that will have boldness to preach, that will be those Spirit-illuminated men who will spend the time in their studies poring over the text, drawing out of the text, drawing out of the Bible those divine truths that we as God's people, all of us, pastor and people alike, must hear. And hearing them, that we may learn to obey, that we may learn to call upon Christ, that we will go to the highways and byways and tell of the great and wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, and will invite people into the kingdom, that they can hear the preaching of the Word, that they can be subdued to Christ, and Christ's kingdom will advance just like that. That's the Lord's preferred means of advancement. That's how He does it. Another passage. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. This is toward the end of the book of Romans. You remember chapter 16 is taken up with a lot of greetings. You remember that? So chapter 15 ends with a benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. And then as another section to the letter, the apostle adds these personal greetings. But in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Notice once again, the apostle is asking for prayer from those places. He had never even visited Rome, and yet he's asking that Rome would pray for him, that he would indeed acquit his ministry faithfully. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, withal praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith, or all men have not faith. The Lord is pleased then to work through means. And the means of the advancement of His kingdom is indeed the powerful preaching of His Word. So we ought then to pray for our ministers, for our elders, for our pastors, that the Lord would meet them in their studies, teach them what His people must hear, that the minister would be bold as a lion in speaking the truth and meek and patient in applying it to his flock, that the preaching would be pure and true to the Scriptures, that he would see the preaching, that we would see the preaching of the gospel as that life and death matter that it truly is. Let me say a word about that. There's a reason I put that in my notes. not for this congregation particularly, but for Christianity generally manifested today. There is this understanding, and it is largely due to a 19th century phenomenon that has manifested itself in a kind of camp meeting or decisionalistic Christianity. And what I mean by that is very simple, is that we're all encouraged as young tots, not in this church, we don't do that here, but my past and many of your past has been growing up in churches that you write down the date of your conversion in your Bible, and whenever you're lacking assurance, you go back to that date of your conversion, and that's where you find your assurance. And in Reformed circles today, they're telling you to look back to your baptism. And so on and so forth, in Federal Vision circles. And those are grievous errors. What does the Bible tell us about how we're saved? The Bible speaks of Christianity as a beginning, a middle, and an end. A road, a path, a way, a course. You remember John Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress. Notice he didn't say the Pilgrim's Threshold. He didn't say the Pilgrim's Doorway. And once you pass through the doorway, that's all you need. It's a beginning and a middle and an end. And when does it end, brothers, sisters? When does the course end? When you die. When you die in this life, that's when it ends. And you have to finish well. You have to finish well. Because Christianity is not, and you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again, Christianity is not making a decision for Christ. It's making every decision for Christ from now until you die. That's what Christianity is. And how can we continue to grow and to advance in those kinds of decisions? We ourselves must remain under the preaching of the Word of God. That is how Christ advances His kingdom in our minds, in our hearts. Right? Point to the head and say heart. Because in Scripture, many times when the scriptural authors use the term heart, they mean the way you think. And so what the Lord is about doing in the preaching of the Word for each of us individually is He is refreshing and confirming and causing each of us to persevere in faith as we hear God's Word, as we hear the Gospel every week, and to absent ourselves from the public ordinances of worship and especially from the preaching of His Word is to set up a recipe for apostasy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he attaches to the former. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, and so on. The apostasy that the apostle is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10 begins with what? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking attending upon ordinances. And brothers and sisters, let me just take it a step farther than that, because I think it's implied in what the apostle would say here. It's not just having your body in the seat. It's beyond that. It's giving up our minds to God. It is having a firm commitment to hearing His Word. It's having a firm commitment to one another in covenant with Christ, to hear Him, to encourage one another, to come to the public ordinances of worship for the sake of our own souls and also for the sake of those souls with whom we are in covenant. Not only here at CCRPC, but wherever our church membership is held. It is important. It is important not to miss out on those ordinances week by week. The Lord has designed us to come and to worship every week for a purpose. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And as a support against that dust, He has said, come and hear my word. Come and give me your heart, which is tantamount to saying, give me your mind. So, we pray for ministers. We pray that the preaching would be pure and true to the Scriptures, that He would see, or that we would see the preaching as that life and death matter that is that it is truly under the Lord and His use of means. And we pray for our ministers that they might make a proper use of their time such that they might have time to do the work of exegesis, exposition, preparation, and giving over of their minds to the Lord, learning to think His thoughts after Him so that they might in their preaching, with their manner, with their intonation, yea, their very lives, might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as a good ambassador. Well, I didn't get very far in my notes today, but it's all right. Next Lord's Day, we will continue this thought by praying for understanding for us. Praying for a willingness to hear God's Word in us, and so on. When we pray, Thy kingdom come then, number one, first installment, we pray for the powerful preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ as the sword that goes forth from His mouth, that our ministers would be pure, well-trained, men of integrity, not preaching for filthy lucre's sake or any other ill motivation, but that God's Word might go forth fully and faithfully from the pulpits of our churches, that Christ would be pleased to advance His kingdom by such means. And let me say this, because I have to end on this note. We don't trust in means. We trust in God. We want the purest preaching we can get. We want the best preaching we can find. But we know that simply sitting in a pew and hearing that preaching is not enough. That God would be pleased to send His Spirit with the preaching of that Word to change His people, to sanctify them, to save them, to regenerate them, to call them, to convict them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and so on, and so on, and so on. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the preaching of Thy Word, and we do confess that it is a temptation to us not to see the preaching as that important thing that Thou hast set it before us as. That our Father, we often are distracted. We are often less interested than we ought to be, less thankful than we ought to be, more critical than we ought to be, less appreciative, less enamored, less in love with Thine ordinances as we ought to be. And we ask that Thou wouldst forgive us. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, covering these our sins and providing for us in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, that where we have not obeyed, we might. That where we have obeyed less than we ought, we might obey more. That we might love that which we hear from Thy Word. That we might take it. That we might receive it with faith and love and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. That Thou wouldst be pleased also to move beyond the walls of our churches, beyond the walls of our hearts even, into the society around us. That our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom would advance in our day. It is grievous to us, our Father, that we believe that we see a decline of the kingdom of Christ, especially in the West and especially here in America. We pray, Father, for an advancement. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to breathe fresh spirit into the preaching, that it may have great effect upon thy people, and that we living before a watching world might speak of Christ in the gates, inviting those men and women with whom we come into contact into fellowship with Him, that they may come and hear the preaching of the gospel, call upon the name of Christ, and enter into covenant with Him, we pray. We ask, Father, that Thou wouldst do these things in Thy time. Make us a people thankful for that which we receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.